Let's stand together and let's pray. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God might help us with the Word of God this morning to hear what you would say to each of us individually. I pray that the words that I speak would not be just human words or my words, but that they would somehow be yours. And I pray that we could each take from this manna that you give what we need for our life. I pray anyone in here, Lord, who's still kind of wondering who and what you are, that you would settle that in their heart today so that they may be ready for eternity as we all need to be. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm preaching on reconciliation, and the reason I decided to use this, it's communion. And on communion Sundays, I almost always do a devotion on the sacrifice of Christ. But because of all that has happened recently, I wanted to even share that. I'll never forget being in a church one time where something really significant had happened nationally, as a matter of fact, and it happened right down the street from the church that I was attending at that time. And you came to church Sunday, and nobody said a word about it. And the city was on, Los Angeles was burning, and there was smoke coming up, and people were really perturbed. It was the Rodney King riots. It happened about 10 blocks from the church that I was going to. Nobody said anything after that. I thought that was really odd that we should not discuss, or 911 happens and you walk into church and nobody says anything. That'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it? So something significant has happened to me as the pastor and to, in a way, you as a church, because it's not every week or every month or every year even that the pastor of your church loses his eldest son. And so I think this is something that needs to be dealt with and talked about, because I believe that God is using this event in my life and the life of my family and hopefully in your lives to teach us and to help us concerning why these things occur and what we can do in them. And I think that as I process through this myself, I feel like I could have preached last Sunday too, but I just want to take a little bit more time, that I can help you. And I think that you can see that this faith that God has given to Christians, it says in Ephesians 2:9, you are saved by grace through faith. This faith is not from you, it is from God. It is gifted to you so that no man may boast. So I have found that the faith that God gave us to believe in Jesus Christ is storm-proof, that it is airtight, that it is unshakable, that it is very, very strong, even in the midst of tragedy and loss, that there is a phenomenal hope. In other words, what I'm saying is the faith that God gives us as Christians works. It works, not just when times are good, but when times are bad. Now, reconciliation means two parties that were odds with each other come back together and get along and even get remarried, or I've done that as a minister, by the way. I've remarried people that got divorced. Reconciliation in the biblical sense is when God has taking care of all of that sin and that division that was between us and Him, and He has brought us together with Him again. We are now reconciled to God through Christ. Reconciliation happened even at the human death of my human son. One of our estranged family members is now reconciled to us. Someone that we had not had relationship with in some years now has now come back into our lives, and that's an amazing thing for us, because now we are interacting with a family member that we hadn't had any. We actually had already resigned ourselves to, oh, well, I guess we'll just have to wait to the other side. But God changed that, because the death of one of our family members caused that family member to say, you know, I'm just going to drop everything and I'm going to, you know, just want to be part of the family. And that was a neat thing. Reconciliation. I called together the pastors of Santa Fe two Fridays ago. Before the funeral, and I asked them that they would be there and that they would signal to the body of Christ that we need to be together and that we need to, I'm not talking about dropping all doctrinal distinctives and compromising on the fundamentals of faith. Those are essential. But I'm talking about us as Christians all around Santa Fe, dropping any of the petty differences that we have had that cause us to flee from church to church, and to grow up and to behave like the body of Christ. And lo and behold, at the funeral, everybody was there. I think that, I mean, we've been here 20 years, my wife and I, and invested a tremendous amount of time and energy and ministry here. And we saw people that we hadn't seen in almost 20 years. And it was really cool to see that the time invested here has not been for naught. It has been for something. And I'm sure that we won't see the full extent of all of that, we as Christians, as we minister together wherever we're at, until we get to eternity. God let us see a little bit of a glimpse of how much impact we have had. And I think that's a great thing. So let's all understand this, that we need to be mature Christians, and we need to draw together, and we need to battle. We're same team. How do they say when you're playing? Same team, same team. We're on the same team. We're following Jesus Christ, and we need to work together to bring people to know him. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This is one of the passages that is used in seminary to argue for what is called the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh. The Bible says right here that God was in Jesus, and Jesus is God, and God was in Jesus. I and the Father are one. Do you not know this yet? Show us the Father. And Jesus says to Thomas, don't you know me yet? Don't you know who I am yet? He was in Christ, reconciling the world. How did he reconcile the world? He committed to us who believe, us who have turned our hearts and our lives in faith to him. He committed something to us. What did he commit to us? A message. And what is our message? Our message isn't judgment for sin. Our message isn't that God's going to get you. Our message is that God loves you and God wants you to know him and God wants to have relationship with you. And he's already taken care of all of the things that are between you and him, whatever sin it is. He's already taken care of it all at the cross. And he is willing to drop all of that because he died for it. And he's willing to establish a relationship with you now and be reconciled to you. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are now an ambassador. And what is an ambassador? A representative of a government entity. We have ambassadors in every country in the world, unless they're trying to kill us. I think we pulled our ambassador out of Syria and Iraq, I think, because that's too dangerous. It'd be a sad thing if God pulled all of his ambassadors out of earth, wouldn't it? Because we're the ones that hold the message. And what's the message? I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to kill you. I don't want to destroy you. I want to bless you. I want to give you life. That's our message. It's as if God were making his appeal to the world through us. God is speaking through us, all of us, not just preachers, not just evangelists, not just the big superstars of Christendom like Billy Graham or others. It's through every single one of us, every day, wherever you are, wherever you work. My wife said that when she returned to work, she found so many people coming to her and saying, I lost my loved one, I lost my kid, I lost my sister, my brother. And what we have gone through as a family and as Christians has caused people to come to us now because they're able to identify with us now, and they know that now that we can identify with them. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Why be reconciled to God? Because God's for you. He's not against you. God's your friend. He's not your enemy. God is good. He's not bad. God is life. He's not death. He wants us to know that he really desires for us to have relationship with him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's his son, Jesus Christ. Upon the loss of my son, I complained in my heart once to God at my house. God, it's hard to lose your son, your firstborn son, like I just did. And he goes, I gave my only son. And then something else came to me. I gave the only son that I ever will have. There'll never be another son of God. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. And because of the giving of that one son of God, I have hope for my son. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. More on that as we go on in. So follow along in your sermon outlines. To comfort is to come alongside. The Bible talks about comfort. And all of us in this life, many times we need comfort. Not just when there's bereavement, but in other things too. There's all kinds of loss in life. And we all need to come alongside of each other and help each other. If you've ever read the book of Job, you will see that when he lost everything, his kids, his property, everything, his health, his friends came to him. And they sat with him for 7 days. And they said nothing. They just sat with him and they were alongside of him. Then they started to criticize him. And at the end of the book of Job, God says, that was not right. What he's calling us to do is come alongside. Watch this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those who in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So sometimes when we go through things, we ask, why God, why am I going through this? Here's one of the reasons why. The Bible says that one of the reasons is so that you, being trained by what you go through, whether it's I'm from an alcoholic family or somebody in my family's on drugs or my family's dysfunctional or I have bad depression or somebody in my family committed suicide or I'm going to go on and on and on, all the things that go on in life, all of the vicissitudes of life. Why do we go through them? Because God is going to use you to minister to others when they're going through it too. So it was really cool for us to experience, you know, I'm a pastor, my wife and I have been here many, many years, to experience all of this outpouring of compassion. People coming, people calling, people emailing. Thousands, I think it was over, I didn't count. It's thousands. I haven't even gotten to thank yous yet, so don't worry, your thank you will come, but it might be a thousand thank yous later. That's why I'm trying to say thank yous now, you know, publicly, because by the time I get to your individual thank you, it might be a couple of months. Some people even volunteer to help us with the thank yous. That's pretty cool. So the Bible uses the word comfort. It's the Greek word parakletos, which is the word used for the Holy Spirit. I will send to you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you, will be alongside you. He will be in you. He wants us to have this comfort, and he wants us to understand what comfort is. And I want you to understand that we experience that, and we're glad. And I know that a lot of people don't know what to say. Some people say, I can't even imagine it. One that was visiting last Sunday said they were visiting from Arizona, and they emailed me back, and they talked about they couldn't even imagine losing a son, but they were just amazed at how everything was going here. May I say that we're all going to go through something. I've already gone through death a number of times. My father died, my sister died, my nephew died, and now my son has died. And let me say this, that the outpouring of compassion and love is very, very sustaining. It's very, very strengthening, and we thank you for it. Even if you don't know what to say, it's okay. That you just came and patted us on the back or hugged us or told us you loved us or brought us flowers or food or offered your house or whatever. All of those expressions of love, you know, I mean, I can't return them all. They're just amazing. It was really cool. So come alongside people when they're going through something, because that is comfort. And we need to do that, and God wants us to do that, because that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, grieving is right, but despair is hopeless. And I'm going through this process that is called, and it's a well-documented process, that when you lose somebody that you love, you go through a grieving process. And it's kind of like, for different people, it's different. No, there's no right way or wrong way to grieve. Some people are very open about their grief. Some people are very private about their grief. Some people cry, and some people don't cry. And when we see somebody not crying, we say, oh, you got to cry. You have to allow people to process what's going on in their lives the way God made them. Say, Jimmy, you're a really strong guy. You're not even crying. How can you preach and all of that? I'm not strong. The faith is strong. I grieve. I sense loss. I feel sad. But I'll tell you this, that I've learned something in this process of going through grief and loss, that if you surrender yourself to grief and loss, if you give into it, like a giant whirlpool, it sucks you in. It's black. It is despair. It is hopelessness. And so you have to actually self-control yourself, even in the grieving process. You have to get a hold of yourself, and you have to say, wait. Let me remind myself of the things of the Word of God. Let me remind myself of the promises of God. Let me go there, because if I go here, it's black, and it'll just suck me down. So if you find yourself, and it may not be grief about losing somebody, just depression itself, you've got to do battle with it. And the way you do battle with darkness, I'll try to show you. God is the God of life. Wouldn't you agree with that? The Bible reveals God as the life giver, the one who created life itself. When you get around God, life springs forth everywhere. The Bible pictures God in Revelation as a stream of life, a crystal clear river of life proceeding from his throne. Have you ever read the old C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Remember when Aslan the lion, who is kind of the metaphor for Jesus in the children's book, he comes and he breathes on all of these petrified statues, which the evil witch had turned into petrified statues, and he breathes on them and they come back to life. Everywhere he went, life just started to happen. You know, plants started to grow, flowers started to bloom, birds began to sing. That's God. God is full of life. In him is no darkness at all, says the Apostle John. I know that. Okay? And death, may I say, is the antithesis to God. Everything that death is, God is not. Everything that God is, death is not. Death is darkness. Death is despair. Death is black. Death is hopeless. Death is grief. God is life. God is hope. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And that's where I choose to camp. I'm going to stay there with God and the God of life. Even though death has come and visited us, still I believe in the life of God. I believe in the resurrection and the promises of God. So the Apostle Paul, in speaking to a church named the Thessalonians, way, way back when the church was first starting, some of them had lost loved ones. And he writes to them and he says this, brothers and sisters, you who believe, we, the apostles, we don't want you to be ignorant. They say ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. It's better to know than to not know. When I began to know the things of the Bible and the promises of God, it started to clear away many superstitions that I had grown up with, because mankind has produced many superstitions about life and the afterlife, angels, heaven, etc. Even some churches have developed heretical ideas about the afterlife that are not true. Read the Bible, because the Bible tells you exactly what it's about. Watch. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's a metaphor for those who have died. Remember when Lazarus died and Jesus told the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they said, well, he'll wake up again, right? He's died, you guys. He's died. And I'm glad I wasn't there, because I want to show you something when I get there about me, about death, about resurrection. I'm going to show you something. So he doesn't want us to grieve like the rest of men or mankind who has no hope. Okay, let me explain what that means. Christianity's hope is the hope of eternal life, and not just some weird spiritual condition where you're floating around like an angel with a harp, but eternal life, where you will be given life forever. Even if you die, Jesus said it this way, he who believes in me, he or she, even if you die, yet shall you live. Do you believe that? Jesus told the woman that was the sister of the man that had died, Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe this? I know he'll rise again, she said. He says, I'm the resurrection. We're not hoping for an event. We're hoping in a person. And the person we hope in is life. Resurrection is part of him. Life proceeds from him. So when he deals with death, he deals with it definitively and decisively, and there is no question of it. My wife and I have both said this to each other. The death issue is totally taken care of by God. We don't even have to wonder about that. We're not even concerned about what's going to happen, because he's already dealt with death completely, decisively. So concerning the death of our son, the physical death of our son, he'll deal with that in the resurrection. God will. He'll bring him back to life. And as far as where he is now, there's no question in our mind, because he believed in Jesus Christ. He didn't believe perfectly. He didn't act perfectly. We know a lot of his failures and sins as mom and dad. It's funny, when you know somebody's faults and strengths and faults or sins, we're less apt to grant them eternal life. Isn't that strange? But yet the Lord says that those who believe in me, even if he die, yet shall he live. I believe that. And I believe that even in spite of our sins, we are saved by faith in him. And why do I believe that? Because that's what God promised. I'm not trying to believe the word of man. The rest of mankind has no hope. All of the man-made religions and woman-made religions that have ever existed, all of the superstitions about the afterlife, oh, they're going to float in heaven. They're going to be like an angel watching over me. Where do you get that from? The Bible says that a departed human soul, they're not able to watch over you from heaven. That doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You and I are finite beings. Even right now, I'm here. I can't be over there at my house. I can't be with my other son who's at work right now. I'm here. I'm a finite being. I can't. I'm not omnipresent like God is. Only God watches over everybody. There's all kinds of strange superstitions that have even arisen out of Christianity. Oh, I was dreaming about my loved one, and I saw them walking down the street, and they told me that they were fine. They're not here. I'm sorry, they're not here. When I was at Highlands University, two of the football players died in a tragic car accident. And the other football players were really grieving, and I went to go see, I wasn't a Christian yet, I went to go see one of them. He's a friend of mine, and he told me, guess what just happened? I go, what? He goes, I just opened the door before you came, and they were standing right there in the hallway. And I slammed the door on them because I told them, you guys aren't here. Let me tell you what happens when a real tragic circumstance occurs in your life. Many times a psychosomatic thing occurs. Because it's such a traumatic, stressful event, it affects your dreams, it affects your thoughts, it affects everything about you, so that you might even have a dream of seeing your loved one. But they're not here. If they're saved, they're with God in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, says the Scriptures. I came from a tradition that taught that if you died, you went to purgatory, and there you had to be prayed for by your relatives on earth. They had to go pay the church money to pray for your soul to ascend out of purgatory and go into heaven. Well, that's not in the Bible. There is no biblical support for that doctrine anywhere. I don't know where they got that. Probably they said, how can we raise funds? Oh, let's... I mean, what better way to play on the emotions of people than when they lose a loved one to tell them, hey, guess what you got to do? You got to give us money and then we'll pray for your loved one and your loved one will go into heaven. I mean, that's kind of a really, that's a weird thing to tell people, especially since the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that if you're a born-again believer, you go straight into the presence of God because your sins were completely addressed where? At the cross, okay? And if they weren't completely addressed at the cross, then Jesus died for nothing. If we still have to pay for sins by going to a temporary hell called purgatory and burn there for a little while I back here pray for my son, oh God, please, oh saints in heaven, please, take the soul of my son and take him out of purgatory and welcome him into heaven. It's like, what? Where did that come from? I don't know. Superstition. There are many superstitions that have developed about the life afterlife and when someone dies. I say this to you, as a Christian and as a preacher of the Word of God, trust in what the Bible says. Reject what mankind says. Reject what your own mind devises. And trust in what the Bible says. Look what it says here. Brothers, don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Think about all of the religions of the world. Oh, you're just going to ascend into some oneness and be just melt into the oneness of the universe. Or oh, you're going to come back as another created being, maybe an ant or a bird. Or if you're a woman, maybe you'll come back as a man, because in their mind, that's the best thing to come back as. Like if it's the worst thing to be a woman. Christianity teaches that God made man, male and female, he made them. And that we are unique, special, creative creation beings by God himself. And we're always going to be who we are. And in the resurrection, he's going to resurrect us as who we are in a glorified body that will never die. I'll show you. Our faith is a sure faith. It is not a mythological faith. It is faith that is not made up by man. It is not dreamed up by some group of guys sitting together. Let's try to figure out what to tell people about their loved ones who die. Our faith is a sure faith because it was given to us by God. The Bible says in Jude that the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints being the church. We hold within us, those who are born again, we hold the truth of the afterlife. We hold the truth of God's promises. We do. And what are they held in? The Word. I'll show you. We believe, says the Apostle Paul, we Christians, we who say that we're born again, this is what we're supposed to believe anyway. This is what we should believe, and if you go into a church that does not adhere to this belief, then they're not church. They're something else, and you need to get out of there. True belief is to believe the truth of the Bible. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So the seminal, if you will, the crux belief, the foundational pillar belief of Christendom is that Jesus came and that he lived and died for us and that he rose from the grave. This is essential for Christian belief. To not believe this is to be heretical against the truth of God. And there are many religions in the earth, and Jesus prophesied this when he was here on earth. He said, many false prophets will come in the name of God, and they will prophesy falsely, and many people will believe their false prophecies instead of the truth. And what's the truth? That Jesus came, and he died, and he rose again. And he said of himself, Jesus did, that all who came before me were thieves and robbers, and all that come after me and claim to be the true Messiah are thieves and robbers. There's only one great shepherd, one great Messiah, and it is Jesus Christ. There is no other. We believe that God will bring with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. What's those who have fallen asleep? Christians who have died. People who have died believing in Jesus Christ. Because their question to the Apostle Paul was, hey, I thought Jesus was coming back, but yet these people that loved him and believed in him, they died. What happened to them? And here's what Paul the Apostle says what happened to them. Their souls went into the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for all of our sins, and therefore the souls of the righteous dead now go with God and are in the presence of God with Jesus Christ. Where is my son's soul right now? He is in the presence of God. Why? Because he was a good guy? No, but because he believed in the one who died for his sins. That's why he's there, his soul. Okay? His departed soul, his body stayed here on earth, but his soul is in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I believe. And it's not just me whistling in the dark, hoping that this is true. This is what God says. God says this, not me. And if God's lying, then we're all in for it. Because if God's lying, there's no hope at all. Couldn't be God if he was lying. God has no need to lie about the other side. He's the only being that knows exactly what is on the other side. So trust what he says. So he'll bring with Jesus the souls of all of those who have died in faith. They're coming back with Jesus. When? According to the Lord's own word, Paul the Apostle says it this way. This isn't my teaching. I didn't make this up. Jesus himself taught this. That we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left on earth till the coming of the Lord, the second coming, he's coming again, will not go before those who have died. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's bringing all of the souls of men and women since the beginning of human existence. Anyone who ever put faith in the one true God, they're coming back with him. And what's going to happen then? This is what's going to happen. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. What's heaven? Heaven is beyond the stars. My wife and I were talking about this, and we said our sun is now beyond the stars. Because the stars are just the second heaven. The first heaven is the blue sky, talked about in 1 Corinthians. The second heaven is the starry night. The third heaven is where God himself exists. The Lord will come from there, heaven, with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This is called the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the believers. This is going to happen. It is a sure thing. God has promised it. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This is called the rapture. What's the rapture? It's the taking of the righteous Christians that are still left on earth, and there'll be very few because the Bible indicates that there will be a persecution on a worldwide basis that will be so intense that Jesus said, will there even be any believing people on earth when I return? Because the resistance against Christendom is going to become more and more intense. It's happening now right before your eyes. Turn on the news. ISIS chops off the heads of Christians. Why? Because they consider them to be infidels. And that's going to continue to occur. Why is it that Christendom of all faiths is so hated in the world? Because it is the truth. That is why. Anyway, when this says that after that we'll be raptured, let me tell you how quick this is going to happen. In 1 Corinthians, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. How quickly? Yes, they're going to go get resurrected out of their graves first. Their dead bodies are going to come out of the graves. You say, well, even the ashes? Yes, ashes. Even molecules. David the king said this, you saw my unformed substance in the belly of the earth before I was knit together in my mother's womb. You saw my form in the earth. When God created Adam, he took dust of the earth, he formed his body. And then it says this, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and the first man became a living soul. So what does God do? He takes our dead body, which the Bible says in Corinthians is sown in dishonor. We die physically. But it is raised in glory. He raises it up from the dead. He makes a body. He takes that old body that died, and he makes it new, and it'll never get sick, it'll never get canceled, it'll never die, it'll never suffer in an accident. It will be perfect forever. And he joins that soul of the people that have died into that new body, and then he takes us. If he came back right now, what would happen is instantaneously all of us would disappear into the presence of God, and we would have new bodies that will never get sick and never die again. You say, that sounds like a mythological dream. You Christians are crazy. We're not crazy at all. God is miraculous. Look at all that he has created all around us. Like Rick was saying, doesn't creation scream at you that there is a God? I'm amazed that with all that we are discovering, with all of our astronomy and all of our telescopes and all that we are seeing out there, what it is proving to me more and more is this God is so beyond our imagination that we can't even contain thoughts of him. He is so amazing. He's the one that made it all. It's not hard for him to resurrect somebody's body from the grave. He did it once while he was here on earth, no problem at all. So we will be with the Lord forever. That is our hope. We have a hope not in an event, but in the one who gives life, in the one that when he returns, he restores life to all who have accepted life. Our encouragement is in God's word. Do not believe in the superstitions of mankind. Do not believe in the false beliefs of false teachers and false prophets who say this and that about spirit world and about souls that have departed. Believe what God's word says, because that's what the real battle is all about. Are you going to believe what God has said in his Bible? Oh, no, I don't believe that Bible. It's just a Bible put together by men. Who told you that? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who told you that the Bible was just put together by men? It's put together by God. The Bible says of its own self that it was put together by God, by the Holy Spirit of God. He breathed into it the words of God, and he wants us to know, because in this book is contained everything that you and I need to know to live this life and to live forever. The battle is about this book. It always has been, and it always will be. Every time the church has gotten away from the book, it turns into something that is superstitious and dictatorial, and all kinds of weird stuff occurs. Stay in the Bible. So we will be with the Lord forever. I'm going to believe that. I'm not going to believe mankind's interpretations. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Therefore, encourage each other with what? These words. What is it that is giving me and my wife and my family the ability to go through this tragic event? This. I have found that the faith works even now. In the event of losing a son whom we loved very dearly, who was our firstborn son, who was really a neat, neat, neat kid. We had tremendous life and experience with him. God gave him to us for 22 years. We'll take that. But we also believe that God's going to give him to us for the rest of eternity too. And we'll take that too. God's son tasted death for us. When I complained to God about losing my son, he said, I gave my only son, the only son I'll ever have, Jesus, the Son of God. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. The Bible actually explains to you what angels really are. No, when you die, you don't become an angel. An angel is a spirit being that was created by God. Okay, and they are different from human beings. Human beings have souls, have physical bodies. We're different than angels. We're not angels. We will be like the angels, said Jesus, neither marrying nor given in marriage, but we won't be angels. When you study angelology in seminary, there are angel beings that are so phenomenal that they'll just blow your mind. One of them, at the end of time, he stands in the sea, one foot, and he stands on the land, the other foot, and he raises up his hand. I mean, this is the magnitude of these angels. They're just beyond yours and I understanding to comprehend. They are amazing. One angel, all by himself, put to death 80,000 Assyrian soldiers one night, by himself. Just one. And the Bible says that there are uncountable angels. When God finally comes back to exact vengeance upon evil and the devil and death and everything that sets itself up against God, he has an army that is so amazing that you and I won't have to do anything. We'll just follow behind him. That's what the Bible says. And I saw him coming in a horse, and on his head were many crowns. And we're behind him, but we do nothing. He just comes and he straightens everything up because he is that powerful. He doesn't even need an angel to do it for him. We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So God's son tasted death. Why? So that he could relate with us. The experience of death completed the son's incarnation. In Spanish, we use the word carne, encarnado. He became flesh. He became human. He, by experiencing death, experienced everything that you and I experience. This is why he is an effective high priest, because he was completely human. He wasn't like these superheroes that you go to the movies and watch, and they leap over, you know, bullets don't hurt them, nothing hurts them, because they're superheroes, because they're some kind of a demigod, the Greek mythology talks about. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but he was 100% human too. And why was he 100% human? So that he could relate to us and we could relate to him. This thing that has happened in my life as a minister, in our lives as a church, is to help us to minister better to people who are going to experience like things. I think I will be a better minister now. There are people in the church that have lost children, that have lost loved ones. I now can minister to that in a way that I couldn't before. I had already lost loved ones, yes, but no one as close as a son. So now it's not theoretical to me, it's practical. I have actually lost a son. And now I have to trust in the very encouragement that I try to give people when they lose somebody they love. I have to trust in that same encouragement in the Bible. And I'm telling you that it does work. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. By the way, that statement by itself is in contrast to human philosophy. Human philosophy says, my life is my life, and it's all about me. And the Bible says, no, it's not about you, it's about God. You exist, I exist, the universe exists because of God, and it exists for him and through him. That he should make the author, who's the author of their salvation? The author is Jesus, their salvation is the Christians. Who is our author? Jesus. And what was done? He was made perfect through suffering. And what did he suffer? We just read in the verse before, he suffered death. Why did he suffer death? So that he could be made into a high priest that could relate to us. Watch. His humanity is our hope. Do you know that I now believe more and more in the Son of God, because it is that hope in the Son of God that gives me hope for the death of my son? When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, it says in Hebrews that Abraham reasoned to himself that God would give him his son back from the dead. That's why he's called a father of faith. And I have now found that I have that faith in my heart. I know in my heart that God will give to me back from the dead my son. I know that. And it isn't me whistling in the dark and hoping, and maybe that just makes you feel better, Jimmy. Not at all. I know it. I know it because it was given to me by God, the faith to believe that. The children have flesh and blood, that's you and me. We have flesh and blood. We experience this life. We go up, we have all of the blessings of life and all of the disappointments of life, everything that happens in life, the ups, the downs, we have that. But he too shared in their humanity. That's why the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. He had experienced everything we experience, betrayal, love, hate, and death, eventually death. So that by his death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. When someone in your family dies, you think to yourself instinctively, what did I do against you, God? Why did you do this to me? You start thinking that maybe God's hurting me, maybe God's cursing me. Not at all. That's a lie from the devil. He has been destroyed, and the power of his fear, look what it says here, he will free those who all their lives were held in slavery by what? Fear of death. That's why there's all these strange superstitions about death and afterlife. That's why there's all this weird belief about it, because the devil held this as some kind of a fear over us. But Jesus came and he delivered us from the sting of death, it says in Corinthians. I have noticed that the sting of death isn't in my life because of the hope of resurrection, because of the hope of eternal life. I have this tremendous hope. Because if you can't have faith when this happens to you, then maybe you don't have faith at all. And I have found that we have a faith, and it's holding. It's airtight. It's stormproof. It is unshakable, this faith that God has given us. That I can still trust in God in the midst of all of this. People ask me all the time, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm doing better than I was before. Why? Because of the faith that God has given us. That's why. And I hope that I can be an example for you in that. When you go through something, come to me. I'll help to share this with you. Say, I wish I could have your strength. It's not my strength. You have it already. You have it. God's given it to you. Just strengthen the faith that God has given to you so that you can withstand all things. Now, Jesus' life experience makes him the great shepherd that he is. Because of all that he suffered, because of his life and his sufferings and his betrayals and his death, he is able to be the great shepherd, says Peter. And that's what's happened to me. I believe that I will now be a more effective minister. I believe that I will be a better pastor now, because it won't just be theoretical to me anymore. I've gone through it. He had to be made like us in every way in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you going through something in your life that you don't know what's happening? He knows. Do you have disappointment in your life about your life or somebody that you love? He knows. Were you betrayed by somebody that you love? He knows what that is too. Have you suffered death and sickness and all of that? He knows that too. It says in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, but without sin. This is why Jesus is a great shepherd. This is why I think I will be a better pastor now. Because I have now suffered something that many of us, if you haven't already suffered it, you will suffer it. You will. Because death isn't, we Christians are not exempt from, even though there's this weird kind of a false heretical teaching floating around in the body of Christ in America, that if you just turn to God, everything will go good for you and you'll never have anything bad happen to you. That's a false teaching. That's a very false, it's a horrible false teaching, because it sets you up for this, what if something bad does happen to you, then what? Then what? Was it because you were being disobedient and you weren't obeying God and God visited you with a punishment? That comes to your mind right away. You ever hit your head? You know, you hit your head. Oh, God, what was I thinking? You start thinking that way. What just happened to me, God? Are you punishing me? Well, I do believe he speaks to us in these things. And what does he tell us? I'm there for you even in this, ultimately. And like Job, I don't think we'll get an answer here on this side. And we don't even really deserve an answer. God is God. He is sovereign. He is the executive in charge. I have no right to question what he does or does not do. You say, well, that sounds like fatalism. Not at all. It is submission. It is submission to the God that made me. And I accept from the hand of God anything that he decides for my life. I did not have my son before I met God. Before I was born again and saved, I didn't even believe in marriage. I wasn't going to get married. I was going to live like wild man. And I was living like wild man. I got saved. He straightened me out. He clothed me. I sat down. I began to serve him and love him. He gave me a wife. He gave me children. But they're not mine. They came from him. I tell them that all the time. You're here because God saved me. Because had he not saved me, I wouldn't have gotten married. I wouldn't have had kids. I would have lived for myself. So they belong to God. Not us. Your children are not your property. They are independent human beings made by God. God used you to bring them into the world, but they're his ultimately. And when you get to that point, you can do this. You can open your hand and you can trust that God knows what he's doing, even if he takes one of them away from you. And by the way, he doesn't take them away from you. He has guaranteed eternal life, unless you don't believe that. Let's stand. And we're going to read this passage together. This passage, I want to emphasize something here. When Jesus died, it says here, we considered him to be cursed. We considered him to be smitten by God. When death happens to us, we think God's against us or something's wrong. And not at all. Death, you know, people might even think, oh man, the pastor over there lost a son. I think I'll go to another church. One of these days, the other pastor's going to lose a son or a daughter. I mean, come on, it's going to happen to everybody, right? You go to the insurance agent, they tell you, oh, God forbid if you die. It's like, well, the Bible says you're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, so go get insurance. I mean, come on, wake up, smell the coffee. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. So we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The doctrine of the suffering of Christians on earth is a doctrine that is not popular in American pop Christianity. We want to teach people that it's just going to be all okay with you and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you, but that's not true. The Bible teaches that Christians will suffer. And through our suffering, remember JB when he used this thing, I think myrrh, is it myrrh? That when you grind it up, then it releases its fragrance. It releases its frankincense too. You have to, like tea, it has to be put in steeped in hot water for it to actually make tea. We Christians are kind of like that. God uses our lives and the suffering of our lives to reach other people. Why? So that they can see. They can see that that person can still trust in God. That person can still believe in God, even if he went through that. That's a great testimony for all of us. Lord, we thank you for what you do in our lives. It's not always pleasant, we know. Of course, if you would have asked me, I would have told you, nope, take me instead. But you didn't. And so, Lord, we pray that as you use our lives, not just mine, but everyone in here, all that we go through, all of our successes, all of our failures, all of our ups, all of our downs, that you would use us. Some of us, Lord, struggle with drugs, alcohol, depression, all manner of sin, financial problems. Sometimes we don't know why. But Lord, help us to understand that everything is a lesson and that if we can learn how to go through something and come out the other side of it, we can teach others too. We can be a testimony to other people that there is a God. In spite of it all, there is a God. In the midst of this all, this life, the ups and the downs of this life, there is a God who can sustain us through all things. You are God, and in you there is no darkness at all, said John the Apostle. The devil wants us to think that you are wrong, that if you're really a God of love, why do you allow all of this bad stuff? But it is through suffering that you gave us life. It is through the death of Christ that you gave us eternal hope. Help us to know this and to trust in it implicitly and completely. If anyone in here does not know this, Lord, break through the stony heart of unbelief and give to them the heart of belief in the one true God. Amen.